And now remain standing for a reading of God's Word.
Beloved friends, let's open our Bibles to Matthew, the 13th chapter. We're going to handle this passage in two parts because this has the unique advantage to the preacher today. We have a reading and then we have the explanation of the reading. So, you know, about a third of the work of preaching is done for me by the Lord Jesus in explaining the text. So I'm very thankful for the Lord's help, at least here this morning, and giving you a real solid explanation of the Word of God. Can't improve on His. So our text will be Matthew 13. We're going to read the first 9 verses, then we're going to read verses 16 through 23, which explain the first 9 verses. So here is the Word of God, Matthew 13, verse 1. That same day Jesus went out of the house and he sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and he sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things and parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then forwarding to verse 16. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. And this is what is sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Thus far, reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. All flesh is as grass, its beauty is as the flower of the field. The grass withers and its flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. This is the word that was just read to you by God's help that will be preached. Please be seated. We began the series of the book of Matthew by reading with great expectancy the message of John the Baptist heralding the coming of the Christ and exhorting everyone to make everyone's business, first priority of everyday repentance. Make every way straight, every valley will be lifted up, every mountain and hill made plain. The Lord will bless and exalt those who humble themselves before the news of the kingdom, and he will thoroughly thrash those who get in the way of the kingdom's progress. Great expectancy was set up in the minds and in the hearts of the hearers of John the Baptist. And then when they saw the Lord Jesus, I think in the beginning, they certainly were not disappointed, for the Lord Jesus proclaimed the kingdom with great power, showing miracles against the spiritual powers of darkness, healing every type of disease and malady, and presenting the great news of the kingdom in its most pure form, and reforming what had gone wrong in the teachings of the elders of Israel. There's a great reformation and a great revival. And so there was expectancy. But the Lord knows, in knowing our hearts, that some were not really realistic in the timing of the fullness of the kingdom. There's a saying, and it's very popular among the better theologians of the Reformed stripe, that there is a sense in which the kingdom is already here, but it is also delayed. It is present in form, but not in its fullness. And so we need to understand that the kingdom has its phases. The rollout has been from the foundations of the world. But now in the coming of the kingdom goes forward in great, great power and great glory and light. And the hymn that we just sang, it speaks of the many, many benefits of the gospel already that may be experienced by the believer. For we have in the gospel the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. I say not even the tithe of the field of the harvest of the year, but just the first fruits, the sampling and the taste of the goodness of the things of eternity, the things of God, the things of the Spirit. But you know, many in tasting that knew that this could not possibly be the fullness. And there is that expression in the Proverbs that hope deferred makes the heart sick. As long as these Jews continue to have this expectancy of the fullness of the kingdom in a full manifestation of the political governance of Messiah, a worldwide political utopia, you might say, I mean, in the sense of the word that we believe today, of universal glory, even beyond the splendor of Solomon, as long as they had that expectancy, there would be a hope that would be deferred. Now, the very nature of hope is deferment, isn't it? Hope is a continuation of faith over time. And you keep hoping, and it was said of Abraham, the great man of faith, he hoped against hope. That's a deferred hope, but he hung in there by faith in what God had promised. Now, that's going to be required of the Jews here in the hearing of the kingdom. That the kingdom is being manifest with great power, but it's not going to come in the fullness. And these parables are given to give his disciples a realistic expectation of the rollout of the kingdom now that the Messiah, the King, is with them. It will have its present form already. But the glory of the coming, the not yet, is deferred. Now, my friends, when you were a Christian, perhaps you had many, many expectancies. You were told of the forgiveness of sins. You were told of the eternal life that is in Christ. You were told about peace and comfort. You were told about many things, that God was your helper. And I trust that you have seen these things and have seen these things to be real in your life. But there are many things regarding the kingdom of God that we must be reminded of, lest we become sick at heart and we sicken ourselves in hoping for something in this present administration of the kingdom of heaven that is not realizable. Brothers and sisters, just as an example, should the Lord be delayed, we will die. And many of us will fall to illness. And that is not to say that the Lord doesn't heal. He has heard many of our prayers. Nevertheless, there are some things that we need to understand about the kingdom which remain mysteries to those who are not friends of Christ, which can be proven to be great stumbling blocks unless we know the nature, the biblical nature of the kingdom of God as God would have his friends, his disciples, his believers believe it. And so the context is very important here. The word of God is being preached. That is to say, the kingdom, if it were coming in political manner, with armies and force of a military force, would not have the primary component, preaching. Preaching is a little thing What kind of power do I have up here except by persuasion? And am I going to win a world to Christ by persuasion? Are nations of the world persuaded by words or by firepower? It takes power to change the course of the world. Because men are stubborn in their sins and their ambitions are very high. And yet the Lord is going forth in His kingdom. He is rolling out His kingdom with preaching, with the Word. The first parable we need to understand is if there's any hope for mankind, that hope will come out by the Word of the kingdom. That is to say, by the Word sown in the hearts. And this first parable is about just that. It is about the sower. And continuing on sowing, despite the fact that some seed just doesn't germinate in the manner in which you would like it. You evangelists, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But we have no other choice but to trust God and persevere in the hope, knowing that he who sows in faith will reap his sheaves into good time. The teaching here is this. The gospel worker scatters seeds liberally and indiscriminately. There's no target marketing here. We're not going after Mexican Americans. We're not going after Brazilians here. It is a scattering of seeds. Liberal, abundant scattering of seeds, indiscriminate sowing. Knowing that although many seeds will not fall on good soil, many will. And these many will certainly thrive and certainly will bear fruit. That's the teaching. The sower goes out. He's got a bunch of seed, a great bucket full of seed. He's reaching heapfuls and he scatters them everywhere. Knowing that in the scattering, many will fail. But many, again, will certainly germinate, thrive, and bear fruit. 4 points to consider. What Jesus would have us to know is that we must hear the word. The kingdom of God comes by hearing, but not by mere hearing, but by understanding the word of God. You must hear and understand the word of the kingdom to be saved. And this is especially hard when the saying is given in parables. Now, the next time up, I'll explain the nature of parables and why Jesus is teaching in parables. I jumped over that section. We'll cover that. But for now, the teaching is you must hear and understand the word of the kingdom to be saved. The word merely heard doesn't help at all. In fact, it hurts. By merely coming to church and having sound waves beat against your eardrum, and you remember some notion, some vague recollection about the preacher making some gestures about throwing seed up there, that does you nothing. You must hear it, and you must come to a point of understanding. Even merely memorizing the word, although that, of course, can be extremely blessed by the Lord in time when the Holy Spirit uses the word of God that is committed to your memory. My brothers and sisters, there's really a tremendous help and a tremendous strength by that, because then you really have a walking Bible with you, and it's like the Lord speaking to you very directly concerning His will. I give great reasons, and in fact, the Lord commands us to teach our children the things of the Lord. They're not going to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. They're not going to understand the commandments. I'm not, for one, going to teach a 2-year-old, you know, the 7th commandment. Are you? No, they don't understand many things. But they hear it. And in time, if the Lord should visit and give them light, then that word is internalized in a way that is very, very marvelous. But merely memorizing doesn't do a thing. That is not what it means for the word, the seed, to abide in your heart. That is not what is meant. The illustration then that Jesus offers is the seeds sown along the path. Now, a path in those days, they didn't have concrete sidewalks or asphalt streets. The path was a routine shortcut or a preferred route among people, often traveled. Because of the weight of people, the weight of animals, the soil becomes very, very compacted. In fact, sometimes it even shines, as in the floors of the houses. It can be polished, although they're earthen floors. This path is really unsuitable for agriculture. It's unsuitable ground for the sown seed. The birds know it, and they can't wait. The birds are amazing at finding seed. You throw some black thistle on a sidewalk, and you just watch those finches. I don't know how they manage to either see it or smell it, but the birds see that it's good food. It's highly nutritious, full of vitamins and omega-3s and omega-6s and all kinds of things that the birds need. The birds will devour this seed. And of course, we see by the explanation that the birds represent those evil principalities that are the hosts of Satan. They are against the Lord and against his kingdom, and they know the peril of allowing this seed to germinate, and they will immediately draw attention. They have a sense for it. They have an olfactory for where God is working, and they will come, and they will be right there, at the very moment that the seed needs the careful attention and protection. But the soil is compacted, it's hard, and the birds have an easy dinner by it. So the word of God then must be received and to be understood. The law of God, the teachings of God teaching us our duty, what God requires of us, that must be understood in all its fullness. And the promises of God, which have us believing warmly that God loves us and he's given us salvation and a redeemer, and that he's done so graciously and freely, and that all we do is receive from the Lord as a child receives good from his father. Promises. We need to be hoarding these things up, as well as the instructions of fully educated hearer and with understanding. And if we do not give heed to the fullness of the word of God, all of the scriptures, the whole counsel of God, then, my friends, we are in jeopardy, because our understanding will be clouded at best, or unfortunately here in this parable, there is no understanding. Man, who is made in the image of God, uniquely to bear this image, even in a fallen world, may have, by the assistance of the Spirit of God, true understanding, a true understanding of God, of who he really is, and what his will is for us. No fruit, and that, my friends, is failure. That, my friends, is not salvation. That, my friends, is damnation. It is loss. You must hear and understand the word of the kingdom to be saved. A hard heart is not receptive to the seed. You will be robbed immediately. You will not get to the parking lot. The seed is gone. So be alert. The second point is that you must persevere in the word of the kingdom despite all opposition. There will be opposition. Now, these birds gliding in and taking the seed, that's not what is meant by opposition. Although, of course, that's they're very stealthy. And Satan is very deceitful and is full of craft. But here, this speaks, and the second type of soil also speaks of the opposition. Here, the believer must persevere in the word of the kingdom despite all opposition. Merely receiving the word, already said, does not profit. And here's the thing that many of us just, because we want to be charitable in our judgment, and so we want to say that those who receive the word and are happy by it, and receive it with joy, and they take up singing. They even will gossip the gospel. They'll tell people, "Hey, I've found Christ. I've been forgiven. I've been baptized." Many receive the word with joy, and they seem to have a semblance of life. Surely, there's been some impact there with this seed going forward. Certainly, there's some life to that, right? Well, this seed, however, is the illustration of the seed sown on rocky ground. And rocky ground, like compacted hard soil, is not suitable for this kind of seed. Now, there are many seeds that do wonderfully well on rocky soil. Those of you who love lavender. Lavender seed won't germinate unless it's placed on extremely hard surface with a minimal amount of moisture. It needs a little bit of moisture, but some seeds just need rocky ground. But this grain here, such as wheat or barley, it will not endure. Rocky ground is unsuitable for this gospel seed because it just has a thin layer, just a dusting of soil. And sure, the seed has life in it. The word comes and it begins to germinate, and there's some initial movement. But the roots, as they come out, the roots are important for nutrition, and they're the ones that drive the growth of the little seedling. And they need water, they need nutrition, they need all kinds of minerals. But the roots are not able to reach out. They just run out of space. And so the roots not being able to support the seedling dies. But if you watch it, there's hope. The sower is watching and go, this is interesting. We're getting a lot of little green sprouts here. It looks like we have some church growth here. And joyfully so. They've come back for services, and they're sharing the news of the kingdom with their friends. I wish my long-term members would do that more often. You know, they seem to have a lot more life than a lot of us do. They can do it for a time, but that's the problem. The time is not until the fullness of the kingdom. Enduring for a while is not salvation. And here I have to explain something. When we say that we're saved by believing the gospel, what it means is we are saved upon believing in the Christ crucified. We were saved when we were joined to Christ. So we were saved when we first believed. We are saved now because we persevere in Christ, and we will be saved and are saved at the coming of our Lord Jesus. It has the fullness. And if we have eternal life, that life will manifest itself across all time. So if we really are Christ's disciples, it's not a matter of while we believe, it's we will believe. But most, a lot of these seeds will not endure. Three of the four soils bear no fruit. They endure for a while. That while may be 3 weeks. It could be 3 years. It could be 30 years. It could be 30 years. You must endure the course, the career of Christ in you. And he will persevere in you because that's how he works if you are his disciple. But then here comes the rub: tribulation, hardship, suffering. Especially suffering in particular because you have taken in the seed. Now, all tribulation is a matter of concern, and that's why ministers drop everything if you have a family crisis, if you've had bad news. A good shepherd, a good elder, even a good deacon will drop everything and will come to you and assist and pray, because there's a war going on and the combat is close. The combat is not every day is the same in the kingdom of God. Not every day is the same in the kingdom of heaven. And so when tribulation and distress and anguish come upon the soil, that's a real trial. But when persecution comes, well, many shepherds like Demas, having loved the world, left Paul. Can you imagine leaving the Apostle Paul? What a privilege to serve alongside the Apostle Paul. But my friends, what a privilege to serve alongside of the Spirit of God and the gospel. What a privilege to be Christ's here as a witness, as a martyr even. And if persecution comes, we have to say, as Peter did, Lord, you have the words of life. Who else will we follow? And so the Christian perseveres, but those who are shallow root believers, tribulation, persecution on account of the kingdom will scandalize. And this is the hope deferred. You see, this is where a false expectation needs to be explained. Well, somebody told me that now I'll be happy all the day. What's that? There's an awful revivalist hymn out there. Something about coming to Christ and then now I'm happy all the day long. Well, I hope that's the case, but it's not something that just falls on you like snow in a winter's morning. You sometimes have to wrestle with God and ask Him for grace to be content. Most of us are not always contented. We have to confess the sin of covetousness. A covetous man is not content and happy all the day long. Let's get real. All right. Shallow root believers are seeking happiness. They're seeking comfort. They're seeking the world's goods. They're seeking prosperity. Many of them are lonely and they're seeking friends. Some of us come to church and they find wives. They say, this is a good place to find a wife, right? Yeah, you got friends that fit, yeah, you got friends that do that. It's okay to come to church and find a wife. I'm not picking on anybody here. Am I picking on somebody? No. It's okay. You can find a wife. You can do it. But if you're disappointed and if you're scandalized, or, oh no, God forbid, if you find the wrong one, well, the woman you gave me, you know, she caused me to sin. You ever heard that one? Shallow root believers are seeking for something that will glorify and make their life happy for their enjoyment of the glory of God, but for their own comfort, their affirmation, not righteousness, not the pure knowledge of God, not holiness, but they're seeking it, and they know that there's springs of joy here. They see that this is a blessed people like Balaam looked at Israel. How can I curse Israel? God has manifested His blessing on this people. I'm not going to curse this people. They have tremendous advantage. And so the kingdom of God draws people, even in the Old Testament. Shallow root believers, though, will melt away. They will melt away like snow when the sun rises on that beautiful snowy day. They just wilt away in the heat of opposition to the kingdom. They're not in it. They were not warned. Some minister forgot to tell them that they must take up the cross. Some minister affirmed them. Now you have eternal life. Don't let any bad minister tell you otherwise. Your sins are forgiven and you have eternal life. You're going to heaven. Let nobody convince you otherwise. And then they live like the devil. And they still believe that they're going to heaven because they have a faith. Well, the devils believe. But they tremble. They tremble. That is a false faith. Shallow root believers will wilt away in the heat of opposition to the kingdom. Somebody should have told them. Somebody should have told them that only those who die in Christ will live in Christ. Only those who mortify the deeds of the body. Only those who can say, "Thy will be done," and mean it with understanding day by day. Those are the ones that go forward. The result of shallow group Christians and believers, or hearers, I should say, there's no fruit. They never bring forth other seed. They do certainly not become other sowers because they don't generate the flower. They don't germinate. They don't get the energy to produce seed, and so they're not replicated. Christ is not replicated in them, and they do not replicate Christ in others. In other words, they're seedless. And men were meant in the image of God to be fruitful and multiply. And the greatest sense of that, the literal sense, is to have children. The greatest sense of that, of course, is to replicate the image of God. And that takes the gospel. In that sense, we're all called to be sowers. A third point is that not only must you persevere in the word of the kingdom despite all opposition to be saved, you must overcome. You must overcome the cares and the desires of this world for the sake of the kingdom in order to be saved. The word merely heard, but then strangely compromised. A strange truce has been struck between the Holy One, the anointed King of Israel, and the Prince of Darkness. A strange coalition has been forged. in the mind of this one who thinks that they can be in the kingdom and live in the world. I've actually heard reports of people like that. No, I'm not here at church. I have no interest in being holy. I don't want to be godly. I'm in the world. I'm enjoying it. But I come here, you know, to be instructed, and I'm glad to be here. But I have no interest in being a soldier for Christ. The word merely heard would compromise through worldly affections. It does nothing. It does nothing. The word will not work. Now, let me just say this. Let me make it clear. Upon the first approach, the Holy Spirit, when He comes to you in sovereignty, without your will, converts you if you are elect. He's that powerful. He will turn you. And we will not be turned unless God turns us. But that is the only time in your whole entire life when you will turn to God without your will affecting that turning. All other turnings, all other repentances, are you willing to turn to God? And of course, at bottom, it's always the Spirit who turns you. Yes, and you give Him the glory. It's Him who wills and works to save you, to do His will. But the fact of the matter is, unless our hearts are affected with the things that God loves, if we do not begin to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates, my friends, there is some kind of compromise. Worldly cares, how shall we eat? I can't go to church. No, I've got to save up for my retirement. And what about my children's college education? No, I can't afford charity. How am I going to be able to afford a living? I can barely make my car payments. Don't ask me to serve others. I'm tired. I work more than 40 hours a week. I'm tired. And as for reading the Bible, my eyes are so tired from reading the laptop at work. My eyesight is not what it used to be. Don't ask me to read the Bible. As it is, God is not in our hearts. Thoughts of God are rare any day of the week. On Sunday, we give Him a little bit of time. Our affections never go above our horizon. They never ascend. We're strangers to heaven when we are overcome by the cares of the world. We dash to the comforts of the worldling. What are the comforts of the worldling? Well, we need another vacation, don't we? Oh, let's go shopping. Wow, we've got some tremendous malls. If money doesn't help you and be happy, well, then maybe clothes will. Use the money to buy a new car. What you need is a convertible. Yeah, you just need then you'll be, get some comfort. Go to the beach, get some comfort. Rather than going to God as your fortress and your strong tower, your place of safety. God should be your garden, your paradise. God should be, the bosom of Abraham should be the maximum place of your comfort. But the worldling doesn't know that, and the Christian today may have the first fruits of that. We need to develop that to be strong, to endure. There is a deceitfulness of riches. Our eyes, our very eyes will betray us. Our very flesh, our sinful nature is our worst enemy. You think you've got some enemies at work. You think you've got some political enemies and the opposing Democratic or Republican Party. But you will be your own undoing. The lust of the flesh, that covetousness, is idolatry, and it is an abominable sin before God, and you do not esteem it. Many of you have never confessed the sin of covetousness and idolatry. Oh, it's beyond me. I'm pretty bad, but not that bad. Deceitfulness of riches, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all else, and it is desperately wicked. And besides that, who understands us? Isaiah, concerning Jesus in the gospel, who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? What? Paul, all have deserted me. And yet we continue to think that Christianity and the rolling out of the kingdom is a simple matter. It is a simple matter because God is powerful. Because God is gracious, because God is a redeemer and a savior, and he has his elect, and he will do all his holy will. But as for us, we are woefully inept in receiving the seed by our own selves. The seed here that falls on thorny ground appears to germinate and sprout. Again, there's life. Oh boy, the gospel preachers and the ministers, they're happy. The people of the church, you can see that. We got some people coming up. Our young people are really doing well. You see how they're growing the knowledge of the Bible? This one here memorized the entire first chapter of Ephesians. And this is I can't read Ephesians like that. I can't recite that. But they grow up along, and they seem to be doing well. Now, they have more than the first little few petals. I forget the technical name, scientific name, botanical name. There's the false petals and the true leaves, and then there's more leaves, and they begin to gather radiant energy. Well, that's life. There has to be life there. And the stalk grows. And there's a bud forming there, and it looks like the flower is about to open. And where there's a flower, there's a prospect of pollination, and pollination, there's fruit. That's the reproductive cycle of a plant. And so you're very, very hopeful. You yourself are hopeful. But then desires, other things get in the way. Other things are more pleasant. Other things take precedent. In other words, just to put it in very biblical terms, you have other gods. Other gods, which the Lord prohibits because he is very zealous of the spirit that he attends. The thorns will choke the plant. Have you ever seen a mighty oak? Let's say a bur oak. B-U-R-R. Look it up when you get home. It is the largest oak tree in the world. In Kentucky, there's a few of them still standing in very large open fields. They're massive. But you know, a vine can begin to come up that massive oak tree. And its shade can overcome all branches, and that mighty oak will come down because it's been choked by a 10-cent vine. The thorns choke the plant. It dies. And again, the result is that there is no fruit. The faith does not go forward. There's no propagation because there's no blessing in it. What the Lord blesses succeeds infallibly. And that's why we still have humanity on this planet, even though we're sinful, because the Lord blessed his people. The Lord blesses us in Christ. And if we are in Christ, we certainly will succeed, because we have every blessing in heavenly places. And that's the value of memorizing Ephesians chapter 1. No fruit, but the word of God, the word of the kingdom, is meant to overcome all the curses of this fallen world. It is not natural. It is not natural. And that is not the design of the kingdom. It is not the design of the kingdom that the seed should go out and the thorny, cursed ground overcome it. On the contrary, when Christ appeared, the darkness tried to overcome it, but it was not able to. The light will always overcome the darkness. Now, this looks like exceedingly bad news, and it would be very discouraging, especially for those who love the kingdom of God, who want the faith propagated, and who are actively sowing. This is exceedingly bad news. Why are you preaching this? Well, I'm committed to preach the gospel as it is here in the text. And so we go forth to the fourth point, which is exceedingly good. It is not hope deferred in a sickly sense, but is a hope that is blessed and makes the heart merry. If you hear and understand the word of the kingdom, then not only will you be saved, but you will bear fruit. You will be blessed of the Lord. You will have a faith that is replicatable and replicated. The word is indeed heard. The word is indeed understood. In fact, you will understand with the resident Holy Spirit, you will understand all parables. You will substantially understand the will of God, that is to say, his law for you, what you're to do, believe and do. And you will gather yourself promises as they were precious pearls. You will gather them up as treasure. You will store them in your hearts, as Mary did with accounts of the Lord Jesus when he was young. This is the good soil. Now, what distinguishes this soil as good? This seed receives, the soil receives the seed, and it germinates. It begins to leaf out. It sprouts. It begins to grow tall. It overcomes opposition. It overcomes many things, and ultimately it does flower, and it gets pollinated, and it produces seed and is able to be replicated. The seed germinates, sprouts, bears much fruit. And we see here that not every grain and every seed is the same. Some fall on exceedingly rich soil. You've seen it. You've seen some pasture land. Oh, the grass is so green. Why? Well, we've got, you know, in Iowa, we've got 15 feet of topsoil here. No wonder the corn is so delicious, right? Well, you try to grow that, you know, on the grow that in the limestone cliffs of Kentucky, you're going to be very disappointed. You get grass there, not corn, because the soil is very, very shallow. But still, you get some fruition. 100, which is plentiful. 60 and 30. In other words, not every Christian will be the same. Not everyone has the same calling. Not everybody falls out according to God's decree. Not everyone is a disciple to become an apostle. Not everyone is a disciple to become an evangelist, etc. The seed sown on good soil then is able, by the life force in it, to overcome Satan, all opposition, worldly lusts, even church problems. Can you imagine? A strong seed is able to forgive its enemies and bless those who curse it. A strong and thriving plant is able to turn the other cheek and walk the extra mile and be patient, you know, whether in good repute or bad repute, in season or out. A good, strong plant endures. And this is why the sower keeps sowing. And this is why the parable is not called the parable of the soils. Because the soil is a creature. And a creature depends on the Creator. But in this parable, if you haven't caught on yet, the ultimate sower is Christ Himself. Christ is the one who scatters the seed of His kingdom. Sometimes He uses human instruments, but behind that human instrument is Christ Himself. Jesus is the chief sower, and He keeps sowing. He keeps sowing because He has a commandment of His Father to do so. And He keeps sowing because He knows that is the pleasant will, the most pleasing will of God the Father. And He will bless His work, and in the end He will have His people, He will have His kingdom, and He will not quit. And because Jesus' chief delight is not to quit, He continues to call ministers and elders. He continues to call missionaries. He continues to give us the desire to communicate the gospel to others. Even though sometimes the results can be very, very paltry or even misleading, the kingdom of heaven succeeds because of the sower. Not because of the strength of the preacher, not because of the zeal of the preacher, the knowledge of the seminary, not because of good commentaries or Bible studies or even our prayers. It succeeds because that sower, he will not be discouraged. He will triumph. He will drink of the brook of the by the wayside and lift up his head in glory. He is the glorious King of Kings, triumphant in battle. He goes before his church. He is with his church. The gates of hell will never prevail, though the opposition be fierce, though the flames be intense and strong, and though the desires of the world be painted so beautiful as to distract an angel from heaven, the child of God sees the beauty of Christ and the beauty of God more than any other. And that's why the kingdom rolls and rolls on. And glory to God. And my friends, you can see why I've taught that the gospel worker then sows his seed very liberally and indiscriminately. It's almost like he doesn't care where it lands, knowing that although many seeds will not fall on good soil, many will. And these will certainly thrive and bear good fruit, and that is exceedingly good news. Now, my friends, you need to give heed to all the gospel, all the word of God, and you need to give heed to the gospel sowers. I know we don't look like much. We don't have a lot of microphones and TV stations and cameras. We don't have a lot of advertising budget. We don't sign books everywhere you go on every street corner. We don't tend to be popular in this age. No one's coming to us for advice on international peace matters. And yet we speak the only hope of peace in the world. And it's right in front of everybody's nose. This nation is decked. How many Bibles do you have in your home? I won't tell you how many Bibles I have. This land of ours, this America, is absolutely strewn. It's strewn with Bibles. Yet, how many of you have spent 15 minutes in the last week, not reading, but studying the Bible, intently, as angels in heaven do, peering into the Word to understand deeply, to check your understanding? Or are you so passive that you're hoping that something miraculous will happen to awaken you and somehow compel you into the kingdom? Give heed to the message of gospel sowers. They're Christ's instruments, but they're pocked with all kinds of indiscretions and failures and character blemishes and all manner of things. The seed is sown. You need to prepare for worship. If you're not preparing for worship, I'll just remind you once again, this is your duty. And you are to meditate on preaching and what's taught. If the word is sown, it's to be sown deeply. You have to hide the word. This takes love. This takes time. This takes attention. This takes repetition. I'm only giving you some application here. You're going to have to work some of this out. That's why I preach with application, so you can know, have some idea of what it means to own the word of God for yourself. If you don't do it, the word of God is not yours. It's no good to say, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus, if you don't say, I believe in my God. This is my God. Jehovah's my God and Jesus is my Savior. He's my Redeemer. Those are my sins that He carried on the cross. Own these truths for yourself. Now that expression, once saved, always saved, it needs some clarifying. We need to qualify that. Yeah, it's true enough. If you've been truly saved, you've been saved. But that doesn't mean that you can say, I want a person to save because he's confessed it with his lips. Look, every man's a liar, says the scriptures. By nature, we are sons of the serpent. Once saved, always saved. I prefer the expression, once saved, a man is persevered, will persevere in the same salvation. The perseverance of the saints is a more clear expression than once saved, always saved. Now, if you are truly saved and you have borne fruit, then as the reading from the gospel this morning and the reading from the law this morning, persevere in it. That's how you can be confirmed and are assured of these things. You've been a Christian for a long time? Good. All the fruit is good, but now be watchful. The expression here, they bear fruit for a while, they endure for a while, has to be qualified. You're not done until your faith is sight. So be watchful. Be watchful. There are things that we call Christian fruit, such as love, joy, peace, which may indeed be common, more common than you know, to all human society. And we call it happiness and pleasantness and politeness, mannerliness, and neighborly love. They resemble fruit, but that God is the judge. God is the judge. Now, this parable is a warning, and it's a comfort. It's a comfort to those who love the kingdom because it will prevail. It's a comfort for the workers because you can keep on working. But it's also a warning for those of us who have gone too comfortable in the world. Reread again Revelations chapter 2 and 3. Isn't the lovely Christ, the Lamb of God, the one who's rebuking most of those churches in Asia Minor? Isn't he rather strident with those Christians that have left their first love? Reread those, and we see that this is the same Christ that's giving us the same warning of the kingdom. Now, you need to come to terms with why you're a Christian. I think that one of the most important aspects of in presbytery, the most important work, is helping a man to discern why he's desiring the ministry. This is hard work. Is he desiring the ministry for the glory of God? Will he endure the heat of persecution, of malice, not among the enemies that are external, but even inside the church? Can he endure, and will he endure? And especially will he endure knowing that he's a sinner and that he himself brings in as much trouble into the church as he wants to cure. That's hard. Why are you seeking the kingdom? Are you taking up your cross daily? Now, also, you need to keep in mind that the same seed produces different outcomes because of differing soils. But you see, God is the one who is the creator, and we are the creature, and God determines everything, not you. You are not a self-made man or woman. You never will be. You cannot become a good soil. You cannot become a bad soil either. I suppose that's good news, right? Only God determines. Confess that your heart is not good by nature, though. You need to confess your heart that as far as a petri dish or a culture, it is an abominable place. It's an abominable place to try to germinate a gospel seed. It is full of thorns. It is cursed. It is bitterly poisoned. It's radioactive. Let's put it that way. You're not going to succeed unless the Lord changes your heart. Try as you may, you are doomed to failure. You will not produce. Ask the Lord to change your heart. Only He can do it. And the way He does it is in the gospel promise of the Lord Jesus. He says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, if He be raised up as that serpent of bronze serpent was raised up in the wilderness, because the children of God were so rebellious, the Lord sent them poisonous, fiery serpents. Thousands were dying. Children of Israel were dying by their rebellion, by their ignorance, by their folly. The Lord gave Moses an instruction, make a bronze serpent, lift it up. All who look to this will be cured. This is the vaccine. This is the vaccine. Christ lifted up. Why? Because the serpents represented sin, and sin was in the camp. And this one, who was righteous, was lifted up and became sin for you and for me. He who was sinless became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. That is the gospel. Look to Him who was raised up, who endured your death, who endured your punishment. Look to Him. Look all the ends of the earth and be saved. And so, my friends, continue to look to that salvation as He is offered in the Lord Jesus. Receive the preaching of Christ, the first phase, the rollout of the kingdom. Not its final. This is not the final song. This is not the final destiny of you all. We know precious little about the heaven, new heavens and the earth, but we know now that the kingdom is among us and it is preached. And those who believe, repent, are Christ's. Then the gospel seed will take root and germinate and will leaf out and will flower. And you will see true love and joy and true peace, submission, forgiveness of your enemies, trust, obedience, even when it is difficult, even when you are alone. All this is good fruit. And what, if I could give you an equation, what does good fruit mean? Good fruit equals love and faith. Faith and love. We believe what God teaches us to believe, and we do what God instructs us to do. Faith and love. If you love the Lord Jesus, you will keep His commandments. That's the good fruit. Faith and love equals good fruit. May the Lord give you all blessing to overcome all curses, every single thing that throws itself against the kingdom of God. May you be as a sledging machine that will take down mountains and clear a way for Messiah. Blessed is the Lord God who can and who will do this. Just throw yourself in the arms of the Savior and you will have life and you will have it abundantly. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the parable. We thank You for a realistic view of the kingdom of God. And we thank You for the vision that we have of the sower who perseveres mightily and by his blessing avails, that his triumph will be our triumph, that his rejoicing will be our rejoicing. Bless your people, Lord. Forgive our sloth. Forgive our lack of zeal and our complacency and our quick tendency to compromise a forged truth between the Holy One of Israel and the black soul of Lucifer. Grant us peace, Lord. Grant us triumph. Grant us holiness in the gospel of Christ. May yours be the glory forever. Amen. Let's please take up an offering.